All right, Galatians 1:11 through 24. And the title of this is The Source of Paul's Authority and Message. So let's read it. Galatians 1:11 through 24 says this: For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Now, last week we saw what was happening in Galatia. There was a crisis there, a spiritual crisis. False teachers had come in and they were perverting the gospel of grace. They were preaching a faith in Christ plus the works of the law message. In other words, you depend upon Christ's work plus your own to be right with God and to be saved. To win the Galatians over to their side, these false teachers were undermining Paul. They were saying he wasn't a legitimate apostle. He was appointed by man, not God. Therefore, his message did not come from God. It came from man. So Paul writes to refute that, saying that, no, he was called by God. He was a genuine apostle. Therefore, his message was divinely inspired. It came right from God. Now, why is it so essential that Paul proves this, that he spends so much time in the book of Galatians in order to show them that he was a genuine apostle called by God, not sent from man? That he was appointed by Christ himself, not by anybody else, not even the other apostles. Now, the reason why he is spending so much time on this is this: because an apostle of Christ, as he claimed to be, one who spoke a divinely inspired message that was inerrant, that was right from God without error, would have to be appointed by Christ himself and not man. That was one of the requirements of an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, if he was merely appointed by man, then his message would be very suspect. I mean, what gave him the right to come into Galatia like he did and challenge the Jewish thought about the law? Challenge this thought that they had clung to for hundreds of years and say what you're thinking is wrong. To come into Galatia and say things like this: nobody can be saved by the law. In fact, the law was never meant to save you. It was meant to show you that you can't be saved through your own works. You can't be saved by keeping it, because nobody has kept it. It was designed instead as an instrument by God to destroy any hope in you of self-righteousness, that you could be saved through your own works. And so it was designed to destroy self-righteousness and to drive you to Christ and His grace as your only hope for salvation. Listen, if he was merely appointed by man, then how dare he preach a message like that? That would be heresy of the worst kind. And that is the type of thing that these false teachers were saying. But if he was appointed by God, if he truly was an apostle of Jesus Christ, then that message was inspired by God and it was the truth without error. And so for the Galatians to take that message and to believe it and to cling to it and to apply it in their lives, they had to see that Paul was not just a mere man and his writings were just mere opinions of another man, but that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ and his writings were the Word of God. And so they needed to see that, to cling to the message, to stand against those lies that were happening. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We need to see it today, to stand against the lies that are telling us that these letters from Paul are just letters from a mere man. Just his opinions. And therefore, we can look at these letters and we can decide if we agree with them or not. And if we disagree, then that's fine. Then don't believe it. So there are many theologians, supposed theologians, that are saying things like that today. And so Paul takes the time and says, no, you've got to understand that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not called by man, not commissioned by man, but commissioned by God. And he writes a very powerful argument here to prove that. What we're going to look at, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the message. Is its origin from God or from man? Then we're going to look at the man that proclaimed the message. We're going to look at Paul's life before conversion. We're going to look at his conversion. Then we're going to look at his life after conversion to show the powerful work of God that had taken place in his life. So let's look at the message. Paul's message. And remember the accusation. Paul is teaching, here's what they're saying. Paul is teaching a man-made, watered-down gospel, watered-down message of grace that he had no right to preach because he wasn't an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first thing here is Paul's message was not inspired by man. That's his first point. Look at verse 11. In other words, he didn't make this gospel up, nor did any other man. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Listen, man-made messages are not like this. Man-made messages are not like the message of grace, are they? Man comes up with messages based on works, earning God's favor and blessings. Paul preached a message based on salvation by grace, that God has done the work for you in his Son. And he is willing to give you salvation as a free gift if you believe and put your faith in that work. That is different. There is only one religion on earth that teaches a message like that, and it's Christianity. All other religions teach a message of works to earn God's favor. All other religions originate in man's mind, and therefore they reflect the way that man thinks. I've got to earn what I get. No free lunch, buddy. That's the way we think, isn't it? All other religions cater to man's pride. God will accept me because of what I've done. I've worked hard. I've been committed. I've tried to be nice. I've served in church. I've gone door to door on Saturday morning. I. But Scripture is clear. No one will be saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why, Paul? Why isn't it a result of works? Why did God design it in such a way that it is simply by faith? He goes on, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Amen. Could you imagine what heaven would be like if we were earning our way in? All up there bragging and boasting about what we did. Oh, that you did that? Hey, let me tell you what I did. Yours is nothing. Heaven would be terrible if we could earn our own salvation. We'd be proud and boastful. So God designed salvation in such a way that it absolutely obliterates pride and humbles us. We are not saved by works. That is a message that is the opposite of what man would come up with, isn't it? If he didn't get it from man, then where did he get it from? He obviously didn't get it from man. It's not a man-made message. Man doesn't teach grace. Man teaches works. So if it's not from man, where did it come from? That brings us to our next one. Paul's message was received from Christ. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This message came directly from God, apart from any human interaction. God broke through into Paul's life and personally revealed the truth of the gospel to him. Now, it's one thing to claim direct revelation from God, but it's another to prove it, isn't it? Many false prophets in those days were saying that they had gotten their message from God. But Paul now goes on to provide compelling evidence to confirm his claim of divine authority, that he truly was called by God and was preaching a message that was given to him by God. And so now we change from the message to the man who is proclaiming the message, and we're going to look at his transformation. We're going to see his pre-conversion life, we're going to see his conversion, and then the results of the conversion, which is the perfect outline if you ever have to give a personal testimony. Pre-conversion, what you were like, how you were saved, and the results of that salvation. So Paul gives us the perfect outline for a testimony here. And Paul is proving here that everything about his life has the marks of God on it. So let's look at the man. Let's look at his pre-conversion. Before Paul was saved, what was Paul? Paul was a lover of religion, wasn't he? He loved religion. Look at verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So before Paul was saved, Paul was notorious. He was well known for what? For two things, he says. For his intense persecution of the church, and for his zeal for the law and the traditions of Judaism. Well, let's look at the intensity of his persecution of the church. Look at verse 13 again. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He hated the church of Christ and its message of grace, and he personally committed himself to destroying the church of Christ and destroying the message of grace. Listen, religious people like Paul hate the message of grace. Why? Because it wipes away all their works they've been relying on for years, doesn't it? They've been relying on church attendance, or church service, or church membership, or being sincere, or not hurting anybody on purpose. You hear all this? On not getting drunk, and not doing this, and not doing that. The gospel of grace says none of that does anything to earn you salvation. The gospel of grace humbles men, and men hate to be humbled. What it does is it says this to us. You need to come humbly to God, admitting you can't earn salvation, that you are a sinner who is guilty before God and has earned nothing but hell. You must see that you need a Savior just as much as the prostitute and the drunkard and the drug dealer. You're no closer to heaven than them. Then you tell a religious person that and you'd better duck, because they are going to be mad. You mean, I've got this whole portfolio of works. I've got my resume. I'm ready to present to God when I get up there. I'm going to get up there, and when he says, why should I let you into heaven? I'm going to let him know, you know, you've seen me at church faithfully. Hey, here's a good one. I taught Sunday school. Certainly that earns me some credit, doesn't it? You've got to let me in because of that. And I gave to the church. Of course, when I had extra. But I gave. I've tried to be nicer. I don't get drunk anymore. I, like I said before. And grace removes that I did. And says, no, no. The only way to get in is because he did. And you have to believe in that. But the religious hate that. They've got all of these works that they've built up that they've been relying on for years. You try to pry those out of their hands, and man, you're in for a fight. That's why Paul reacted so violently to this message of grace. Paul had so many works. He was fine with God. He was going to get up into heaven and have a front row seat because of all he'd done. He knew that. And grace said, none of that means anything. Paul, you got to start all over again. You haven't even begun yet. You have to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Remember that in John chapter 3? He called Nicodemus the teacher in Israel. And if anybody had a resume that would get him into heaven, if anybody had enough works, it would be Nicodemus. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you haven't even begun yet. You need to be born again. None of that means anything. But go over to Philippians 3, 7 through 8. I want to show you what Paul said after he understood grace and after he understood God's way of salvation. Now remember, if anybody could get into heaven through their own works, it would be men like Nicodemus. It would be men like Paul. Paul had an incredible amount of works that he thought he was going to be able to present to God. And God would say, certainly, Paul, you come in with that. And you've got more than enough. Look what he says, Philippians 3, 7 through 8. He says, but whatever things were gained to me. What's he talking about there? All those works. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, what's he saying there? You gain salvation by counting as loss those works you are relying on to earn salvation. Get that? All of those self-righteous works that you thought God was going to accept you for, you take those and you cast them off and you don't rely on them anymore. Whatever those works are. But if it's not by works, Paul, then how are we saved? Look at verse 9. And may be found in Him. How? That's what we need to know. How can I be found in Christ, Paul? How can I be saved then if all of my effort is not good enough to get me into heaven, not merit God's acceptance? Then, Paul, how can I be saved? How can I be right with God? And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's my works, my performance. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Again, I stop trusting in what I've done to earn salvation, and I start trusting in what Christ has done in His saving work on my behalf. I put my faith there. At that point, when faith is placed in Christ, then God imputes or puts into my account the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. God gives me what He requires to get into heaven. He requires righteousness to get into heaven. And when I place faith in Christ, that righteousness is given to me through faith, not by works. Go back to Galatians. Now, why does Paul bring up this intense hatred of Christianity? Now, here's the thought. He's showing what he was like before conversion. This man who loved the law and intensely hated Christ and the message of grace. But suddenly, he loved Christ and began to preach the message of grace. And his point here is this. No mere human persuasion could have changed him like that. And especially so suddenly. This wasn't a slow moving from one idea to another. Paul radically changed instantly. He was on his way, he talks about in Acts 9, to persecute the church in Damascus. 3 days later, he's preaching the message of Christ in Damascus. I mean, this wasn't a slow morphing. You know, I was always kind of into grace anyway, and I started to see, you know, that, you know, grace probably is the truth. It was nothing like that at all. What this was an instantaneous, miraculous change. It was obviously God's work in Paul's life. Only God could have turned this violent fanatic into a champion of grace. Only God could turn this despiser of Christ into a devoted disciple of Christ. And only God could turn this persecutor of the church into a church planner and do it so suddenly and quickly. It was the miracle of salvation and God moving. Man had nothing to do with it. That's what Paul's saying. You know, the Judaizers, the false teachers are saying that I was sent by man, not God. And Paul's saying, you know what? None of it was from man. It was all from God. Now, how did he make this radical 180 degree turn from what he was to what he became? Let's see that in verse 15 and 16. That brings us to the thought of Paul's conversion, which was a work of God. Look at verse 15 and 16. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Now notice when Paul was converted. See that there? It's in God's timing, isn't it? When He was pleased to call me through His grace, when He was pleased to reveal His Son to me. In other words, Paul is saying, I was going north, but God turned me south. I was on my way to hell, but God stopped me and rescued me. I was heading to persecute the Church of Christ, but discovered I had been called to preach Christ and plant churches. It's because God had done the work. He says, I am so different than I was because God overcame who I was and changed me. I like what C.S. Lewis said about salvation, and Paul could certainly relate to this, so can I. He says, amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. For me, they might as well talk about the mouse's search for a cat. God closed in on me. That's exactly what happened to Paul, isn't it? God closed in on him. Now notice when Paul was set apart for salvation. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, even from my mother's womb, God had set him apart for salvation long before he was ever born. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So Paul was chosen before the foundation of the world, and God powerfully applied that choice there on that road to Damascus. Jeremiah said the same thing about himself. He said in Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we notice when Paul was converted, it was in God's timing. We notice when Paul was set apart for salvation, before he was even born. Now notice when God also set Paul apart for the calling He would call him into. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, that's salvation, was pleased to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, that service. God saved me by revealing Christ to me, and God, not man, called me to preach Him among the Gentiles, you Galatians. It's interesting that we see God's calling in a life is determined, I believe, before a person is ever born. That's just God. When I think about that, I think that's just God being God. Sovereign in His creation, ruling and leading, orchestrating all things. That's His providence, sovereignty, providence, God being God. Now, this is fantastic if this is true. Think this one through with me. If God has put that calling into your life, if He already knows what He's going to call you into, and He does, then think of what that means. And just to prove that He has already knows what He's going to call us into, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Get that? We're not saved by doing works. We're saved by faith. But once we are saved, then we are to do good works. And what I see there in verse 10 is that God has predetermined what those works are already going to be. He takes us and He sets us on this predetermined path, and He already has all of those opportunities in place, all of those things He wants us to do in place. Now, what does that mean if that's true? That means then He can start directing our lives even before we're saved to prepare us beforehand to do those works that He's prepared beforehand. Now, was it any accident then, Paul, who is called to preach to the Gentiles, he's a Hebrew, but was it a coincidence that he was raised in Tarsus, a Greek Gentile city? Is it a coincidence that he grew up speaking Greek so that he could preach to the Gentiles? Was it a coincidence that he grew up understanding the Gentile customs so that he could minister to the Gentiles? Tarsus was his home. Tarsus was a Roman city. Paul was called to be a missionary and go all throughout the Greek Gentile culture. Listen, how many times would being a Roman citizen with the full rights of being a Roman citizen help him in his travels throughout that area? Over and over again. He was also a Pharisee. Therefore, he was thoroughly trained in the Old Testament scriptures. Think of how that would help, as Paul can now take those scriptures that he knew by heart and apply them with Christ in mind. This is all pointing to Jesus. I mean, God had prepared a powerful tool, hadn't he? I believe God, through Paul's life, was leading him and directing him every step of the way, even before he was saved. Grace was in control. And God was preparing Paul for the call that he was going to call him into. I believe it's the same with us. A sovereign God knows. And so our experiences and all those things we go through, God then takes those things, doesn't he? And he uses them. Uses them in when we minister. I can't tell you how many times in the ministry I've gone back to things that have happened to me before I was saved. So that's the perfect fit here. That taught me about this and this and that. It just all flows together. The sovereign creator orchestrating everything in his creation. So what have we seen so far? What is the point to all this? Paul's point is this. The only possible explanation of this change in Paul is that God changed him. It was not by human resolve. Paul had not decided to seek out Christ. He had determined to extinguish everything that was connected to Christ. Go over to Acts 9. Let's see that real quick. I just want to make sure that God gets the glory when it comes to salvation. Acts 9, 1 through 6. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Listen to that. Here's Saul's attitude at this point. Breathing threats and murder. Have you ever been so mad that it's like every breath is just, oh, kill him. I'll get my hands on. I mean, that's Paul towards the church of Christ. Says he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about as he journeyed, as he was approaching Damascus, as he is seething, as he can't wait to get his hands on any believer he can find, bind them and take them back to Jerusalem and imprison them. As he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Here is what Paul was like when he was saved, and he loved telling the story. He tells it a few times in the scriptures. This is what I was like. And God, in His grace, saved me anyway. He talks about in Timothy, the chief of sinners. No wonder Paul fell in love with grace. He didn't deserve anything from God. He just deserved wrath. Here is the Father in His timing when He was pleased to reveal His Son to Paul's heart. Here we also see when Jesus personally called Paul into service. Acts 9, 5 and 6 again says, And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. So there's the call. Paul, blinded by the glory of Jesus, is led into the city, and Paul sits there for 3 days praying and thinking. And during those 3 days, I believe Jesus is just speaking to him and saying, Paul, here's what I'm calling you into. I am appointing you to preach to the Gentiles. I am calling you to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You have to see what's happening here. False teachers were saying everything about Paul came from man, not God. Paul is proving that nothing about him, his message, his conversion, or his calling came from man. It was all from God. It was all from God. One more thing. Let's look at his post-conversion, seeing that it also came from God. Post-conversion, trained by God. Pre-conversion, a lover of religion. So that's conversion, a work of God. Post-conversion, now that he is God's child, he's trained by God. Look at verse 15 again. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. The reason He preached in Galatia, He is saying, is not because man sent me, but because God sent me. But where did He get the message that He took into Galatia and preached? Look at verse 16, the last part there. He says, well, let's start at verse 16, the first part. To reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, so it wasn't from any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. It wasn't from any of the apostles. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. The message came from God. So here's Paul's actions right after salvation. Rather than immediately traveling to Jerusalem to be trained up by the apostles to get his message from them, he says, I didn't consult with flesh and blood at all. Immediately he went into Damascus and began to preach Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And what I see there is that right at the beginning, Paul had the basics right. Jesus is the Son of God. But then it says he went into Arabia, into the desert that stretched east of Damascus. And I believe there is where he spent time alone with Christ, personally being tutored. And here is where he got his theology, where his theology was formed, that beautiful, wonderful, glorious, deep theology that you see in Romans and Ephesians and in Galatians. I believe it came in that Arabian desert as Paul got alone with Jesus Christ. And was personally tutored by him. For 3 years, it says, isn't that interesting? Paul had 3 years of personal tutoring by Jesus, the same as the other apostles had. Then after that, he returned to minister very powerfully in Damascus again. Now look at verse 18. Finally, 3 years later, he made his first trip to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now let's put this all together. He's speaking about his message. He's speaking about his calling. He says his message didn't come from man. He didn't consult any man, including the apostles. His message came from God Himself. He received it from Christ when he was being personally tutored by Christ there in the Arabian desert. Then he says his calling didn't come from man. And it's essential, like I said, to prove this. He proves his calling didn't come from his home church in Damascus. Listen, he went into Damascus and immediately started preaching before any man could call him. Nor did it come from the church in Jerusalem, from the apostles. I believe he explains what happened in Jerusalem because of this. He had gone into Jerusalem 3 years after he was already preaching, so he wasn't called by them. He was already preaching. But when he finally did go into Jerusalem, he was only there for 15 days. I mean, that wouldn't be enough time for them to check him out and see how faithful he was and commission him as an apostle. Plus, it says, I didn't meet with any other apostle but Peter and James. Surely, for such an important decision as this, commissioning an apostle, Peter would have called the others around and talked it over with them. That would have been a joint decision from all the apostles. And Peter said, or Paul says, when I was in there, Peter didn't even bother calling any of the other apostles over. And so certainly he wasn't commissioned by them. Now, before continuing on, Paul inserts a parenthesis to assure them that this is all true. And in typical Jewish fashion, he appeals to the highest court he could think of to prove his point. Look at verse 20. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. This kind of vow is extremely strong language. What it is saying to them is this. If I am lying about any of this, I am asking God to bring judgment into my life. That's what this meant. And so they would know that Paul is saying with the strongest language that he could think of, listen, I am telling the truth. I guarantee you. And I am asking God, before God as my witness, inviting His judgment into my life, if I am lying at any point here, I want you to know that I'm telling the truth. Then he says in verse 21, well, actually verse 21 through 24, Paul sums up his argument. In verse 21, he says, after 15 days in Jerusalem, he went home. Tarsus was in Cilicia, his home city. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And now he ends with a statement I believe is meant to hit their conscience. He's given the facts, and now he aims at the heart. aims at the conscience, aims at the emotions a bit here, I think. Look at verse 22 through 24. He says, I was still unknown by sight through the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Again, further proof that he hadn't been in Jerusalem long. Not long enough to get a message from them and learn their theology. Not long enough to be commissioned by them as an apostle. Because Jerusalem was in Judea. He says, the other churches in Judea, they never saw me. So I was just there for a quick little trip and then I was gone. But here's the closer. To make them think about how ridiculous their actions are, look at verse 24 again. And they were glorifying God because of me. Here's what I think is happening. Paul is saying to the Galatians, who are now beginning to believe the lie that he wasn't sent by God at all, he's saying, if those who haven't even met me can see the obvious work of God in my life, why can't you? You who were saved under my preaching, who saw me live amongst you and saw the Lord use me powerfully, who saw the miracles he performed through me, who saw all the marks of a genuine apostle in my life, you who have seen the way I live and my commitment to the Lord. He says, open your eyes. I think there's a pleading here. Open your eyes. See God in all this. Quit listening to those false teachers who are lying to you. The evidence of God's authority and calling in my life is obvious. If those in Judea who don't even know me can rejoice in the way God is using me, why can't you, who are fruits of my ministry? It just makes no sense at all. Just trying to get them to think, trying to open their eyes to see the truth. So, to conclude this then, Paul here concludes one of the strongest arguments for divine authority in the Bible. He has proven he was not a self-appointed apostle teaching a man-made message. He gives the evidence that his message came from God. His message proved that man doesn't come up with messages of grace. They come up with messages of works. His conversion proved it. Only God can change a man that radically, that quickly. His life and the tremendous results of his ministry after conversion proved it. All this evidence proved he was God's man with God's message. The Jewish false teachers of Paul's day were lying when they said that he was a man-made minister teaching a man-made message. Just another man with another human opinion. Nothing more than that. And the false teachers of our day who say the same thing are lying. This tells us again that these letters from Paul are not the mere writings of man. This is God's word through Paul to us. And therefore, we are to treat it as such. It is to have authority in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at this book of Galatians. When it challenges us, Lord, we can see that we have no room to take that challenge that may be uncomfortable and say, well, you know, just another man writing another opinion, therefore I disagree with him. But Lord, this book is your truth, your word, that carries your authority. And Lord, the only proper response is to bow before it and give it the authority it demands in our life. Lord, help us to quit playing with your Bible. Quit treating it as optional, what it says, and see it as what it really is. The Almighty God speaking to his people. Lord, thank you for all you're doing. Father, I thank you for your truth. And I pray that as we go through the book of Galatians, that you would open up our heart more and more to grace. That we would treat this book as we should. Opening up our lives to it to let it have its way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.